Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31. Like I said, we're going to be talking about the virtuous woman tonight. Tomorrow night, I'd like to invite you back. All of you come back tomorrow night. We're going to be talking about God's definition of manliness. And you know, God's opinion about manliness is the only valuable opinion out there. It's important that we agree with God. In fact, agreeing with God is the first step and the hardest step of salvation. You can't be saved until you agree with God. You can't be wrestling with God all your life and expect God at the end to say, yeah, I was on your side the whole time. God's not going to change His mind. And God's not going to lessen His truth in order to accommodate you. Our job is to agree with God. And yet, the world doesn't agree with God. The world is not in agreement with God. In fact, the world is at enmity with God. And just about everything the world comes up with, apart from what is written in this Word, in this Bible, everything that the world comes up with is against God. It's an amazing thing. It's almost 100%. No matter what you see on the television, you can almost guarantee it's against God. It's amazing. It's a tremendous, amazing thing that the world can be so entirely wrong. You know, you'd think somebody would be right at least half of the time. You could flip a coin and get a better record than what the world has done about all the doctrines God has put out. The world is wrong. God is right.
Amen.
However, that's a very difficult position to come to. You know, if you're not saved here today, the most important thing you can do is to ask, how do I get saved? And the first thing that the person's going to tell you, if you ask right now, to somebody tonight, if you ask them how you're going to get saved, the first thing they'll have to tell you is, well, you got to admit you're wrong. You got to admit God's right.
Amen.
You've got to agree with God. And that's the first thing. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I said I was going to talk about the virtuous woman. And I want you to know the world has a different idea of what is a praiseworthy woman. A praiseworthy woman in the world's idea is very different than what we're going to read here tonight. And you know, I get kind of tired of the world praising what God doesn't praise.
Amen.
The Bible says that there's going to come a time when they're going to call evil good and good evil. And that's the time that has happened today.
Amen.
Today, people are calling what is evil and they're calling it good. And people are saying what is good and they're saying, well, that's evil. And this is exactly what has happened. I saw a show just the other day, CNN. You see, the Southern Baptists came out with a new creed. They came out, added something to their creed, and that was that women should submit to their husbands. Wives should submit to their husbands. Basically, it was worded a lot nicer than that, but that's what it came down to. One way or the other, there was a whole lot of people that were upset about this. Haven't you heard all the problems people are having with the Promise Keepers and others? Only because of going according to the biblical rule that women should submit to their husbands. And don't get too worried about this, ladies. I'm not going to preach on women submitting to their husbands. I know that's what y'all thought. I heard all kinds of people saying that that's what I was going to do, and you were a little bit worried, and the husbands were getting ready to do their wave, you know. They were going to do the wave ever so often. However, that's not what I'm going to talk about. Even though what they did, what the Southern Baptists did when they made that decree was biblical, it was right, it was according to the Bible, it's exactly what the Bible said, and yet the world was not in agreement. I actually saw on CNN several women feminists, lesbians, people standing up and saying these people are wrong. I even saw evangelical Christians, Robert Shuler, stand up and say these people were wrong. Now, I don't know how an evangelical Christian can come up with that statement was wrong, what they added to their creed, that women should submit to their husbands. I don't understand how they can say that in light of the Bible. However, they did. You see, not all Christians are in agreement with God. Not all so-called Christians. As a matter of fact, the vast majority of those that call themselves Christians are not in agreement with God. They don't agree with God's Word. They've got problems with it. They're willing to adjust it and format it and reform it and correct it and all kinds of other things. However, and I can't promise you that I won't throw in any of my own opinions in this message. I mean, anybody, if I'm going to preach for 2 hours straight, you're going to expect me to completely forget all of my opinions. But I'm going to try. I'm kidding. I'm not going to preach 2 hours straight. I'm going to try to avoid interjecting my opinions. I got lots of opinions, and I'm not ashamed of them. However, I want to just show what the Bible says about a virtuous woman, a woman that's praiseworthy. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 31. He says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gate. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this chapter. Most of you have read it before, or somebody here, I'm sure, has preached it before, and it's a very important chapter. There's so much here, but I don't want to spend the time on these particular things. Only a few things I want to bring out about a virtuous woman, what the Bible says about a virtuous woman. First of all, look at verse 29. It says, many daughters have done virtuously. Many daughters have done virtuously. What I want to say is, examples of this virtuous woman are many. You see, even though you'd think, well, this is very rare, this is a very scarce or a rare woman. No, it's not true. Now, I don't know, maybe you have never seen an example, but I was blessed to have been raised around many good examples of virtuous women. Now, what I'm saying by virtuous women is women that agree with God and do things God's way. And the Bible says they ought to be praised. They don't get praised enough, but they ought to be praised. The Bible says her children ought to praise her. Her husband ought to praise her. Her own works ought to praise her. And the Bible says soon enough, God will do the praising. Because he that feareth the Lord shall be praised. It's just that simple. I want you to notice in verse 15, it says, she riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. And it goes on, there's many other places I could point out in this chapter to prove it. This woman is a homemaker. She's not a career woman. Now, listen to me. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with being a career woman. I'm going to get into all this in a little while. What I want to say is there's certainly nothing wrong with being a homemaker. Amen. And you know what I notice? I notice that the occupation of homemaker is belittled in our country today. Treating as if this was a lesser occupation, a small thing in the sight of God. But this virtuous woman that the Bible says excelled them all was a homemaker. Amen. I'm not saying you can't have a career and still be a virtuous woman. What I'm saying is you'd better not criticize someone who stays at home and raises children. Watch out, because there's a real problem. You say, no, I don't see that this is a problem. Oh, yes, there is a problem. There is a problem when people are not in agreement with God. Amen. And there is a serious problem in our day and age at what we expect out of young women and what we are trying to teach young women. Let me tell you something. There are all kinds of problems in the home today because people have decided that they are smarter than God. God created woman in a certain way, in a certain fashion, and I'm going to get to that. I'm going to show you what it says about woman in God's Word. However, first of all, make a note of this. This woman who was praised more highly than all others, whose price was far above rubies, who had excelled all of the others, was a homemaker. Amen. Now, I know you think that you know, being at home and changing dirty diapers and all that stuff is a thankless job with no rewards. But you're wrong. You're just simply wrong. In fact, I can tell you the honest truth, and anybody in here who is retired can probably corroborate me. I'm not retired, but anybody in here who has a career and is now retired can corroborate what I'm saying. Careers aren't all that fulfilling either. You know, it's a living, but it's not all that fulfilling. Now, maybe some people have a great career that has just fulfilled their every expectation, and they can just sit back and bask at all their great accomplishments. But what I've noticed is when people get to the place where they can retire, they do. Now, isn't that true? So, don't try to compare what is impossible to compare. Everybody makes choices, and if you make a choice, you're going to lose something. If you make a choice, you're losing something, obviously, or else you wouldn't be a choice. You can't have everything, you have to make a choice. Sometimes your choices come out better than other choices. However, every choice loses something. So, if you choose a career over having children, and there can be no other choice and still be a virtuous woman, if you're going to choose your career over your children, then that is wrong. This woman was a homemaker. Look at verse 18. Says, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. Notice this woman is self-employed. Nobody said that a woman can't employ herself in some gainful employment. This woman is self-employed. Now somebody said, yeah, but self-employed, you know, and we have to give up our careers and what we study for. Listen, this woman is self-employed, and if you want to know the fact, when one door closes, another door opens. This happens all the time. Did you know the Jews for hundreds of years, many hundreds of years, were forbidden to own land in Europe? Well, rather than sit there and cry and complain and have a sit-down politics meeting somewhere and try to elect somebody better, which would not have worked anyway, but what they did was they chose other employment. They became self-employed merchants, and they became the richest people in Europe. That didn't work out too well for them either. But there are other doors. Now, I know you feel like, no, but self-employed. No, this woman was self-employed. She didn't spend her time idly by. She actually knew how to work. She knew how to do it. Notice something else. Look at verse 16. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. Look at verse 20. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. This woman had her own money. Isn't this true? She had her own money. She bought her own land, and she gave her own offerings to the poor. That's what it says. Now, I know that there are some macho men out there who think they have to control everything in the home and they can't give their wife even, you know, or they'll just, you know, dole out $5 pocket money and say, go to Wins, you know, or go to Globe and have some fun or something. Let me tell you something. Of course, now you're right. It doesn't work anymore. However, there are men that feel like that it's not right. But the Bible is not responsible for that thought. You can't put that on the Bible. Let me tell you something. Look at verse 26 before I go on. She says, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. This woman is wise. Now, where in the Bible does it say women have to be uneducated? This woman is not an uneducated simpleton. This woman is wise, and people come to listen. Well, now, isn't that interesting? You see, because what feminists today would have you believe is that the Bible is what's holding women back. There has never been a bigger lie in all history. Amen. There's been lies just as big, but there's never been a bigger one. It's completely 100% false. The Bible is not holding women back, and I'm going to prove it to you. First of all, I want you to notice. Look over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. I have heard feminists, even recently, over the last month or two, I've heard them on CNN, or I've read books about them, or something that they have said, and they all seem to want to blame Paul, the apostle, for all their woes. All the difficulties that women have to go through. They blame Paul, the apostle, for unequal wages. They blame Paul, the apostle, for slavery of women. Even in places where Paul, the apostle, has never been preached, they're blaming Paul, the apostle, for the slavery of women. They're blaming Paul the Apostle for polygamy and many other evils that supposedly are in societies, in other societies, and even in our society. Everything is blamed on Paul the Apostle or on the antiquated ideas of the Bible. You're going to find out that it's not true. Somebody's been pulling the wool over your eyes. The fact is, the Bible is the single biggest influence for the liberation of women the world has ever known. The Bible is what has given women the equality they have today. Even all the things that they gloat about, they think that they went and marched and forced the government to give them equality, but that's not true. It was the Bible that gave it to them. It was the prosperity that gave it to them. It was God's blessing that gave it to them. This is not my opinion only. It is my opinion, but it's not only my opinion. It also is God's opinion. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7. It says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God." I want you to notice some things here. I want you to notice, first of all, that a woman is different than a man. Very clearly different than a man. Right here it says so. A man is made in the image and glory of God, while a woman is made in the glory, or how does it say it? He says the woman is made, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now that's a difference. It's true. Over there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says God created them, male and female, in the image of God. That's true. Man and woman were made in the image of God. However, man was made the glory of God, and woman was made the glory of man. That is a difference. There is a difference. The Bible does say there's a difference between men and woman, as if it was not obvious enough. However, the Bible makes these things clear. First of all, notice, it's not the Bible that says women ought to be slaves. The Bible doesn't say that. What the Bible says is the woman is the glory of the man. She is the glory of the man. That's what it says. She is his glory. Notice, if you'll read in other places, you'll find in Song of Solomon, it says she is his desire, his tremendous desire. And that's also very obvious. It also says, God says to Ezekiel, "I'm going to take away the desire of thine eyes." And he was talking about his wife. Also, she is the object of his self-sacrificing love, according to the Bible. The Bible teaches that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Let's go ahead and read it. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33 says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." The Bible says that a man should love his wife even as himself. The Bible never said that a wife was a slave. The Bible never even intended that or gave any inclination of that. It's true there have been many abuses in the world, all over the world, of men over women. There have been tremendous abuses. I mean, it's something that you cannot, cannot be denied. However, it is wrong to say the Bible was the cause of that. Another thing another thing that is accused by feminists, modern day, liberal feminists today, most of them being lesbians anyway, but they accuse the Bible of being the cause of polygamy. Polygamy, where a man has more than one wife. Now, polygamy is all over the world today. Polygamy is all over the world. It's not as much in America. It's still even here in America. I mean, there's all kinds of men have more than one wife. It's not legal, but it's all over. Polygamy is all over Mexico. Polygamy is all over South America. Polygamy is legal in Muslim lands. A man, being a Muslim, can have four wives, up to four. Muhammad could have 16. I don't know why he could get 16, but the rest of them can only have four. Polygamy is all over the world to this day. Now, they accuse the Bible of being the cause of polygamy. No, sir, that's not true. Notice, I want you to read a few places. Look at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 19. We're going to find the only recorded instance of polygamy before Abraham. Genesis chapter 4, verse 19 says, "And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal, and he was the father of such as dwell in tents." And et cetera. It goes on down and lists these people. Now, who was this Lamech? He was the sixth generation grandson of Cain. Cain. Did you know you cannot find one recorded instance of polygamy from Adam to Methuselah, Enoch? No, not Noah, not any of his sons, all the way down to Abraham. And who was Abraham? He was an idolatrous Chaldean, an Amorite, that had no knowledge, no understanding of who the true God was until God revealed himself to him. He was an idolater. He did not even understand. His sons did not understand all the principles you have. These weren't Bible-thumping people. These were people ignorant of the Bible that God revealed himself to. Polygamy was not invented by God. How many wives did God make Adam? One. Look at Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Listen to what he says. Malachi says, "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously." Now here we find, way, way long after, this is the last book written before the New Testament, we find one of the prophets saying, there's something terribly wrong right now going on. And what is it? These people are putting away one wife and getting another wife. Why? Because she's too old. Now that happens right today. That happens just to this day. Right now, the divorce laws are so easy that a man wants to dump his wife, he can just dump her and go out and get another one. That happens. It does happen. It's sick, it's rotten, it's sinful, and God has seen it, and God will repay it. Yes, he will. However, it happens today. But it's not because of the Bible. The Bible stood up and said, "You're dealing treacherously with your wives. And I'm not going to take it," he says. "I won't accept it. Because you're dealing treacherously. God hates putting away." God hates putting away. In case you don't understand it, God hates divorce.
Amen.
God hates divorce, so you can go get remarried to someone else. The fact is that divorce and polygamy go hand in hand. Jesus Christ said that if a man divorces his wife or puts away his wife and marries again, if a man divorces and marries again, he has committed adultery against his wife that he has divorced. See, there's a lot of people who divorce their wives and then think that they are free to go out. And even in the days of Jesus Christ, when they had this big argument over it, because some people were reading Deuteronomy chapter 24, where Moses gives the option of divorcing your wife, and other people were reading Malachi chapter 2, where he says God hates putting away, and they had an argument. What's going on? Which is right? And they come to Jesus, and Jesus says, if you put her away, saving for the cause of fornication, you've committed adultery against her. You better not get married again, he said, or it's adultery. The reason why, obviously, is because God was not in agreement with having more than one wife. You say, no, I don't see that. That can't be. It's okay. The Bible never condemns polygamy. And yes, you're right. The Bible never condemns it outright. However, what he does say is that if you divorce your wife and marry again, you've committed adultery against her. Now, how in the world is that possible for a man to commit adultery against a woman if he can have all the wives he wants? It's not possible. If it was truly okay in God's eyes for a man to have all the wives he wants to have, and that was exactly okay in God's mind, then he could just have all the wives he wanted, and it would never be adultery against her. But Jesus Christ came out solidly on the side of Malachi, saying, no, you're wrong. You're wrong. What God said from the beginning is the way it should be, and God created them one. Why one? That they could produce a godly seed. That's what the Bible says about polygamy. Now, the Bible never, ever endorsed it. Never, not once. Never once did it say. In fact, the Bible made many restrictions against the practice after it was well established. Now, it's hard. We can't correct all the evils in society, I know. And God will do his correcting when he gets here. However, what I want to say is that feminists today that want to accuse the Bible of endorsing polygamy or the Bible of slavery of women is wrong. They are wrong in what they're saying. They do not understand the issues that are here. They don't understand what the Bible is saying. The Bible never endorsed polygamy. And the Bible never endorsed slavery of women. You read in the Bible. See if you can find where God endorsed some man treating his wife wrong. You know what it says right there? He says, if you deal treacherously with the wife of your youth, I will revenge that. I will do something about that. You're not allowed to do wrong to your wife. And yet it's happening all the time today. However, the Bible does describe certain differences, certain natural differences between men and women. And these natural differences do bother feminists today. It's true. The Bible defines relative inequalities between men and women. You know, we have to understand that the way God made us is the way God made us. We didn't evolve accidentally, and we can't make up our own code of honor and our own code of morality. God created us the way we are. God created who we are. God instituted the first marriage. God is the one who set it up the way He set it up. And let me tell you something, He did a good job. Everything He did well. Everything He did is praiseworthy. You ought to just accept what God did. What God says in Romans chapter 1, He said that if it goes against nature, it's a sin. That's what He says. If you go against your nature, it's a sin. He says that's the sin of homosexuality. They're going against their nature. It's going against nature. It's a sin. I want you to notice certain inequalities the Bible does define. Now, you know, I know there's a big stupid argument nowadays about who's more intelligent and who's superior or whatever, you know. Well, I actually disagree with some of you, perhaps. I don't think men are smarter than women. I honestly don't. I think I'm smarter than you, but the rest of you, I don't know who's smarter. Between all the rest of you, you know, I think it's a pretty much even shake. The truth is, I don't believe that there is any reason to argue over who's superior. Isn't this the stupidest thing in the world? Something that's different. Everything that's different is going to have different superiorities and different inferiorities. Here, nobody's inferior just because they're different. But the Bible does declare certain differences. Certain, shall we say, natural differences. Things that are very obvious. Certain practical differences between men and women. Very clear. And certain moral differences. I'm just going to touch on a few. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Look what it says here, talking to husbands. He says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I want you to notice that it says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. I have had so many arguments back when I was young with women, silly college women who insisted that men are no stronger than women and women are no weaker than men. And I mean, some of these arguments were so silly. It's incredible. Now, listen, I realize that it's relative. I realize I was in, I don't know what, I guess it was a Wendy's the other day, and there was a lady in there that was probably 6'5" tall and 4 feet in diameter. This was a big woman. You understand? I'm not saying that she's not bigger than me. That's not what I'm trying to say. That's not the argument. What I'm saying is there are certain physical differences between men and women. And one of them is weakness and strength. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that. That's not my opinion. The Bible says women are weaker than men. Now, that's just a general truth. Some women are stronger than some men. But generally speaking, women are weaker than men, according to the Bible. Does that offend you? Ladies, does that offend you to know that you are generally weaker than men? Good. I'm glad I don't offend you. It offends a lot of people, I'll tell you. You notice that nowadays, equality is so important in people's minds. Equality in wages and many of these things are very honorable. These are very honorable causes to have equality in wages and try to make the races equal, of course. These things are honorable objectives. And there's a whole lot of hatred and sickness going around in the world. However, let me tell you something. You cannot make equal things that are different. It's impossible. If they're different, they're different. It's obvious. One thing is obvious. Men are a little bit taller than women in general. Men are a little bit stronger than women in general. Men are different in their makeup physically than women in general. Isn't this true? Now, if we decide that we have to give the same exact opportunities to women that we give to men, then what's going to happen? The only possibility is that we're going to have to lower our standards. That's right. Now, that's exactly what's happened. You know, I can't be a fireman. I'm tall enough. I'm strong enough. I'm healthy enough. I'm smart enough. I just can't be a fireman because of my eyes. I don't have good enough eyes. They won't even interview me. They'll look at these glasses and say, no, I can't be a pilot for the same reason. I can't be one. They're not even interested. There's a lot of you in here that can't be a whole lot of things. There's all kinds of restrictions. But let me tell you something. If we decide that we want to give everybody an equal opportunity at every single job, this is what's going to happen. They're going to have to give me the equal opportunity to be a fireman, even though I'm blind. And I'm going to be out there trying to do my job, and I'm going to lose my glasses, and I'm going to get myself killed, and probably a few partners too. That's exactly why they say no. They make a simple, clear decision. Here are certain standards we set. However, because the world has gone just a little bit crazy, only in America probably, or maybe in some of the other richer nations, they've gone just a little bit crazy and decided that the standards have to be lowered to give women the same opportunity that men have. Now what has happened when this, and I know this is a good thing. I mean, we want women to have opportunities. I do too. I want my daughters to have opportunities all over the place. But let me tell you something. If this happens, and if what happens is the standards are lowered, then what we have is a worse fire department.
That's right.
What we have is a worse police department. We have a worse army and a worse air force. Does this offend you? Because if it offends you, you're just not making sense. Think about it. It's not right. Now listen, give them the opportunity. If they're big enough, then go on in there. I mean, I'm telling you, that lady I saw the other day, she could do it. I'm sure if I was passed out somewhere and she had to drag me out of that burning building, I'll bet you she could have picked me up on one shoulder and carried me out. Go for it. If it was on a second floor, we might have both fallen through, but it would have worked. You know, she could have got me out. Give them the same opportunity, that's fine with me, but when people have gone so crazy thinking of rights and equality to destroy the difference between a man and a woman, then that's wrong.
Amen.
It's gone too far. Somebody's not thinking. And feminists will tell you that what I am saying right now is sexist, but it's not. There are certain physical differences that are obvious. Now here comes one that just might offend you. There are other differences that are not so obvious. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." The Bible says Adam was not deceived, the woman was deceived. You know something? The Bible indicates, at least here, and says in other places too, that the woman was deceived, and that just like the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that we can also be deceived. The Bible talks about the weakness to be deceived. I'm going to get into a little bit later, just a little bit later. I'm not going to stay here all night. Oh boy, maybe it will be all night. However, I'm going to get into just a little bit later what constitutes femininity and how wonderful and beautiful it is. However, and I'm going to try to hurry because it's going a little bit long, what I want to tell you is that the Bible says women are easier to deceive. Now, I don't know if you've noticed that, but this offends a lot of women. I'm sorry, I tell you, it offends a lot of American women. Let me explain to you briefly the relationship between prosperity and women's liberation. You see, I preach these same doctrines in Mexico, and I don't have a problem. I hardly have anybody give me any trouble. I hardly have any woman stand up and say, "I disagree, you're a sexist." I've met a couple of wealthier Mexican women who had a disagreement with me, but most of them are more than happy to admit everything I've said right here. They'll agree with everything I've said. They don't have a chip on their shoulders. They don't have anything to prove, and they have got no political correct agenda to exalt or to defend. And so, when I say these things, and there they are in the Bible, there's no problem. However, saying these things in a place like this can cause a severe problem. Some people are going to have a problem thinking, "No," a woman will say, "I'm not easier to deceive than a man." Well, you know something? If you will talk to some salesmen, I don't know if there's any salesmen in here who know this fact, but it's easier to sell something to a woman than it is to a man. Now, maybe some things not. I don't know, but I've heard salesmen tell me this. Matter of fact, I've even seen the little list on there that, you know, check it off what your chances are, depending on what they are. And if it's a woman, it's a higher factor. You can get more sales. I don't want to tell you what I was selling because then you'll all hate me. I was one of those telephone salesmen for newspaper things. You know, you're trying to sell newspaper subscriptions, and everybody hates those people. But whatever, the fact is, some people are easier to deceive. That's the honest truth. The Bible says that the woman was deceived. Did you know women are more vulnerable to these things? I'm pretty vulnerable too, a lot of times, but the Bible says that there is a certain weakness, and that the weakness is in the woman. That's why the devil went to the woman first. 100 years ago, it wasn't a problem in this country to understand that. Today, it's a problem because we have a political agenda that we have to keep up. We have to insist that something's true that is not true. There are differences between men and women. That's just physical. Notice that the Bible says that women are unequal in career choices. Now this ought to be obvious. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. Not inferior, notice. I'm not saying inferior, I'm saying unequal. They're not the same. They're different. Women are different than men in their career choices. It says, look at verse 4, Titus 2:4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now what it says here is that the best that Paul could wish on these young women was that they marry and guide the home, be keepers at home, and bear children. Now, I know you say, no, but I don't want to do that. That's fine. Paul's not saying it's a sin if you don't do that. I mean, if you young girls want to live your life out as a single woman and not have children and have your own career choices, then the sky is the limit. There is no limit. Trust me. I mean, I'm telling you, God just opened the door for you here in the relatively prosperous areas. There is a tremendous freedom that you have. However, you have certain limitations if you want to get married. You have certain limitations to your career choices. You know why? Because the Bible says you have a moral obligation to your children to be keepers at home. You are not allowed to just do anything you want. You have to limit your choices. Now, I know some virtuous women who have done that. They've said, listen, I want to raise my children at home. And they quit their jobs and they go and they raise their children at home. That's a virtuous woman that deserves to be praised.
Amen.
It deserves to be praised. It's not a lesser occupation. It's a greater occupation.
Amen.
It's something that deserves praise.
Amen.
However, there are differences in the career choices. And I know that today it would be much preferable to all the politicians, and especially all of the liberal feminists that now today would like everything to be equal, that we could somehow get rid of the stigma that is on women working out and leaving their kids at a daycare. I know that they would like to take away that. But what I'm telling you is that the Bible has a standard of a virtuous woman that is much greater, much better than anything the world has to offer. And this is it. He says you have limited career choices, at least unequal career choices. Another thing you notice, they're unequal in marriage. Unequal. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. We've already touched on it slightly. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. This did not say women submit to men. Did it? Now, I know some men who have a problem working for a woman boss, but that's not what the Bible said. The Bible didn't say don't work for women bosses. What the Bible said was, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, I know some men would like to say, it's because us men, we're better deciders and we're better I don't know what else. No, that's not the reason either. It's not because you're smarter. It's not because of any of these things. The Bible says because marriage was made as a symbol. Marriage is a type of Christ and the church, and the marriage is demonstrated. You say, well, somebody has to be the boss, and so it might as well be the man, right? No, that's not what the Bible says either. The Bible says that unto you shall be his desire was a punishment for the woman, a punishment after creation. It's not an automatic fact. God decided this afterwards. But listen to what I'm trying to say here. The Bible gives a code for the marriage, and if you don't follow that code, you're going to cause problems in your marriage. The Bible says the woman, the wife should submit to her own husband. Now, that is definitely not popular. This is exactly what these talk shows were arguing against when the Southern Baptists made this statement. But this is what God said. He said, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. This is a tremendous symbol of the church submitting to God. And one more thing, women are unequal. Women and men are unequal in church government. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34. Says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. It's a shame for women to speak in the church. Obviously speaking with authority. To be under obedience. The Bible says that the leadership of the church should be male. Just that simple. Now, this doesn't fit along with our idea in society today. However, it's God's idea. It's God's mind. It's God's. And you know something? If you want to be right, you have to agree with God.
Right.
We're not just being archaic and old-fashioned. We're just simply agreeing with God. It's not because we have something against women. I've got nothing against women. I like women. I've got nothing against women. I'm telling the honest truth. This is just simply what God said about women. Now, let me show you something. There are certain things that the Bible gave women thousands of years ago that no other culture ever gave women. You see, there are certain differences the Bible talks about, and they are limited. They're only a slight difference, but there are certain things the Bible gave women many, many years ago before any other culture came up with them. It's a tremendous thing. I want you to notice just a few things. You know, the feminists will say that the Bible is hindering women from going on to fulfill their potentials or whatever. And, you know, maybe they have a good point in many different instances about this, that, or the other thing, but it's not going to change what God has decided and what God has given women, because when He gives, He just gives. And it was given. Many, many years ago, it was given by the Bible, and yet these same feminists will not recognize the role the Bible played in giving women such tremendous equalities, such tremendous liberation, tremendous gifts. Notice, for example, the Roman Empire, all over the Roman Empire, had a law before Christ, had a law that if a woman committed adultery, her husband had the right to have her executed. Just have her executed. And a woman could not do that to the man, of course. A woman could not have her husband executed if he committed adultery. Matter of fact, there was no such thing as adultery for the man unless he committed adultery with another woman who was married to another man. You see, the whole idea was completely from the man's side of point of view, away from the Bible, when the Bible was not in power, in influence. However, just a couple of centuries later, the Roman Empire changed its tune and started giving women equality in all of these things. The difference was the influence of the Bible. Notice certain things. So for example, Jesus Christ one time said over there in Mark that He applied the rule over there in Deuteronomy chapter 24 about divorce. He applied it to women. He said, if a woman put away her husband, and yet nowhere in the world was that feasible. That was something that God added on. That was something that God said, that these things apply also to women. What a tremendous gift that God gave so many years ago. It was also written down by Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, that a woman has the same marital rights as a man. That a man doesn't have the right to commit adultery against his wife any more than a wife has a right to commit adultery against her husband.
Amen.
That these things apply both ways. That's equality. That's what the Bible said. Notice something else. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 3 and 4. You talk about getting all the Semitic men angry. I mean, there was an awful lot of Semitic men getting angry over these doctrines. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 3 and 4. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Notice what it says, verse 4. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Now, I don't know if you understand that, but what it's saying is marital obligations and marital duties go both ways. And that the man does not have power over his own body any more than she has power over her own body. That is an equality that was unheard of anywhere in the world. A woman was the object of the man's sexual lust, and that's all. That's what he used her for. But in the Bible, he said, no, it goes both ways.
Amen.
You see, this is equality right smack in the Bible. That's where women got so liberated, because of the Bible. Notice something else. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, right there close by, and verse 11. Especially Semitic men, but men all over the world, even today, still feel this way. In many of the more ignorant cultures, they figure that man is the important factor in procreation, and that woman is the lesser factor. But look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. He says that they are equally important in procreation. And I know this might seem obvious to us, but it wasn't obvious not even 200 years ago, not even in these United States. It was not obvious to anybody that they were both equally important in procreation, that a woman gave just as much of herself into a child as a man gave. This was unheard of. This was heretical doctrine. And yet what the Bible said was that they were equally important in procreation. One more thing. I'm sorry, two more things. Look at 1 Peter 3:7 again. We read it a little while ago. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the vessel, unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." In India, until the Bible reached India, until William Carey reached India, in India, it was the common practice, it was called sati, it was the common practice that when a man died, along with his cadaver, they would burn his cadaver, they would take his wife and burn her too. That's called sati. You can read about it in your encyclopedia. That happened all the way up until the 1800s, before it was finally stopped by the missionaries that were in India. Did you read? Do you understand what this means? This means that they considered that a woman was simply belonging to the man. Whereas in the Bible, he said that women were heirs together of the grace of life. Now you see, before the Bible, for a man to think of a wife as an heir together with him in any respect was taboo. This could not be. However, the Bible says that the woman was an heir together of the grace of life, and that a man and a woman joined together in matrimony, these had to live together, and that her desires were equally as important, and her needs equally as important, and her ambitions and cravings, and all of these things were equally important. That's what the Bible says. That's the equality the Bible gave before any women's liberation movement ever hatched. One more thing, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. You know, right there in 1 Peter, it also says that if a man did not give his wife that consideration, if he did not treat her as equally important in this great grace of life, he wouldn't hear his prayers. That's what it said. God says, I'm not going to listen to his prayers if he does not treat her right. That's why he said, treat her right, so that your prayers be not hindered. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. It says, look at verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that in the church, in this eternal body of Christ, that there is neither male nor female. The Bible says that the spiritual inheritance of women is equally great as that of men. In fact, the Bible indicates that it's greater. And let me tell you why. The reason why it's probably greater for women than it is men is because Jesus said that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And that a lot of people receive their blessings in this life and they don't get them in the next life. But if they don't get them in this life, they will get them in the next life. And I'm telling you, in any small way or in any great way that any woman has suffered more or gone through more or been more subject or been more servant, the Bible says if they've been servant, they will be masters. It's the way it works. So, the chances are, fellas, the chances are your wife's going to be just a little bit higher than you up there in glory. Isn't that interesting how the only witness of Christ's resurrection before he finished his atonement, before he went to heaven and deposited that blood in the eternal tabernacle, before he finished, he appeared to a woman. One witness of his resurrection. It's a tremendous thing. Now, one more thing. Femininity is honorable.
Amen.
It's honorable. Look over there in 1 Corinthians 11 once again. It's not honorable to the world. Feminists are not defending femininity. Feminists are destroying femininity.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. I want you to notice several things about femininity and how it's talked about in honor. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. Says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now just understand what it's saying here. This is a glory to her. Long hair. Beauty. Simply put, beauty. Beauty is a glory to a woman. And women are beautiful. Women are beautiful. It's just that simple. There has never been any object of desire any greater. Even angels desired women. Now, you see, here's the problem. What we have nowadays is a confusion of everybody. Calling evil good and calling good evil, that's one thing. Calling male male, calling male female and female male, that's a whole different thing. This is what has happened in our day and age, trying to confuse what is feminine and what is masculine. There is a difference. There is a tremendous difference that ought to be kept different. You know, homosexuality today is one of the fruits of this destruction of God's order and what He's placed in our world.
Amen. Amen.
It is not dishonorable for a woman to be beautiful.
That's right.
A woman does not have to be a butch in order to have some kind of fulfillment in life. A woman ought to be beautiful.
Amen.
I mean, that's the honest truth. It is not. Now, let me tell you something. If a young man spends half an hour in front of a mirror, that's a shame.
Amen.
Amen.
That's the truth.
Amen.
If a young man has long hair, that's a shame.
Amen.
That's not my opinion. That's what God said in His Bible. He said, if a young man has long hair, it's a shame unto him.
Amen.
You see, it's not masculine to preen in front of a mirror. It's feminine.
That's right.
It's feminine. That's what the Bible says. And it's honorable. It says it's a glory to her. Man, I think you women are beautiful. I'm telling you the truth. I've heard some young men say, oh man, she's ugly. I've heard that. But I can't find any of them. I don't find any of those ugly ones. Oh man, they say, she's a dog. I've heard them say that. What are you talking about? No, you don't understand. And these are pretty girls. They're pretty. Why? Because God made them pretty.
That's right, amen.
It's a wonderful thing. You should never put down the beauty that God has placed in nature. Tremendous beauty that God has given women. It's a beauty, and it ought to be praised.
Amen.
It is not dishonorable to be pretty. No, it's an honor. It's a tremendous honor, even a biblical honor. It's a glory to her to have beautiful long hair. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
Women ought to be beautiful. Women ought to appreciate beauty. You know something? Women, yeah, I know, they say, well, men are faster than women. Well, yeah, they're faster at running, but they're not faster at noticing, you know, a stain on somebody's shirt. I never noticed that. I'm telling you, I'll put on a shirt and my wife immediately say, oh, that's got a stain on it. And I can't see it when she points it out to me. I'm telling you. But women ought to notice those things. Women ought to be, like it says over there in Proverbs chapter 31, that she decorates her home with tapestries. Yes, of course, that is feminine. That's a tremendous blessing. Now listen to me. Listen to me, because I want to let you know, God gives a tremendous amount of variety in this world. There's a tremendous amount of variety. I mean, some dogs are big and some dogs are small. Isn't that true? Some horses are big and some horses are small. Some are brown, some are bay, some are paint, some are everything else. There's all kinds of variety. Look at the different types of flowers there are in the world. God gives tremendous variety. So don't expect you to be exactly like everybody else. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that some women aren't going to be more beautiful or more vain, more interested in that kind of thing. And other women aren't going to be different or have computer skills or be extreme math whizzes. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that it's high time we honored femininity exactly like the Bible said, rather than listening to all these silly people out in the world trying to destroy femininity and make sure that there's no difference between male and female. God makes the difference between right and wrong. He also makes the difference between male and female. It was His idea, and it was a good idea.
Amen.
Notice something else. Not only is it honorable for a woman to notice beautiful colors, and to be able to put together some clothes that actually match. I can't put together clothes that match. At least that's what my wife says. I never notice. It seems good to me. I'm glad she has that gift. And I've noticed that a lot of women have that gift. There's something else. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Once again, we'll go there. We'll read a few different verses. I want you to notice outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. Do you hear that, women? You're a man on the inside. That's what it says right there. That's what it says. The hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Don't be afraid. Ladies, let me tell you something about women that God considers of great price. He says, a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great, great price. The word that comes to mind here is grace. A woman is full of grace. This is a tremendous attribute of women. Now, men are not full of grace. I've been around men, and if you've ever lived in a bachelor's home, then you know them. I mean, it stinks. That's the honest truth. They're not full of grace. They're not full of grace. And the truth is, most of us out working, we could probably go several days without showering, and we'd be just fine. I know I can go fishing and not shower, and it doesn't bother me at all. But you know, the Bible talks about a woman having this tremendous grace, such as a meek and a quiet spirit. Here is a serious difference between men and women, and it ought to be understood. Men are aggressive. Women are much more meek and quiet, much easier to get along with other people. I know my wife has to hold me back sometimes, saying it's not worth it. And she's right. It ain't worth it. You understand what I'm saying? A woman has grace. And it's an honorable thing. God says, it's in my sight as of great price. A meek and a quiet spirit. What a tremendous attribute for God to put in a person and make it different than a man. Oh, give it up, man. You don't have the same thing. Don't even think about it. You're not the same. It's different. It's a tremendous difference that God put, and it's a well done thing. A woman has social skills. She can make friends a lot easier, at least than I can. Maybe I'm doing a whole lot of comparison between myself and my wife, but I believe that it's a general truth. Not only because the Bible teaches it, but I just see it in my own life and in my own nature and in my own friends. Not only is a woman less aggressive, she's less idealist. She'll let some things slide just in order to protect her home or to protect what's valuable to her. And a man could be stupid. I mean, I've seen men be ready to fight for no reason whatsoever. Nothing important. It's just the principle of the thing, they'll say. It's just the principle of the thing. Women are softer. They're kinder. Bible says over there in Proverbs 31, it says, the law of kindness is in her tongue. They're more compassionate. They're more easygoing. They're meeker. They're quieter. These things are, in the sight of God, of great price. They ought to be honored. I want you to know, the Bible says, Bible makes it clear, he doesn't say it in these words, but the Bible makes it clear, that the woman is the crown of his creation. The very last thing he created before he rested. That's what it says. The crown of his creation. The greatest, the highest, the pinnacle of his creation. And yet, let me tell you something. Today, in our society, it has been drug into the dirt exactly what he created. It's taken something that is beautiful and wonderful. And they're telling us now that we're not supposed to put them in traditional roles or give them, listen, this is not role playing. This is God creating and doing a good job of what he does. And we ought to be satisfied with what God does. Amen. You don't have to feel like that you are in some type of a cage, young woman. You have, God has given you such tremendous freedom and abilities in our day. Such tremendous opportunities in our day. He gave them to you because of the Bible. He made it clear by his doctrines in the Bible. It is not wise to take your cues from the world. You ought to take your cues from the Bible. Let me tell you something. The destruction of femininity is devilish. The mixing of male and female is devilish. It is wrong. It is sick. It is demented. It is evil. It is a thing of this age that is destroying. You want to know what the results are? You say, I think this is just an argument over terminology. No, it's not just terminology. Amen. It is something that has destroyed homes. Amen. It is something that has destroyed people's lives. Do you know how many abortions happen every single year in this country? Millions. Millions of abortions this year. Why? Because somebody told a lot of women that it was not fulfilling to take care of children. That's the honest truth. Somebody got it across to a lot of women's heads that it was not a fulfilling or a useful or a good goal to raise children. But that's not what God said.
That's right.
God said it was a whole different thing. He said that children are a treasure given from God.
Amen.
There is no higher calling. There is no greater thing. There is nothing higher than motherhood. There is nothing else out there higher than motherhood.
Amen.
It's devilish. Homosexuality is devilish. It's just devilish. It's a destruction of the difference between man and woman. This is not a choice of lifestyle. This is not something that people are born with. People are born male or female. If they're not male or female, then they are deformed. That is just as simple as it can be. Let me tell you something. God has His clear ways. He has said certain things, and if the world is not in agreement, you need to get in agreement with God. It's the destruction of society, and it's the destruction of the home. And it's what's happened in our day. And the reason why is because people don't agree with God. Now, if it's a woman, that says, well, I just don't agree. Well, then you're not disagreeing just with some old-fashioned preacher. You're disagreeing with God's order that He put down from the very beginning. And let me tell you something. God's going to have the last word. God is going to have the last word. Tomorrow, I'm going to teach on manliness and what God expects concerning manliness. And I'm not going to be berating women. I'm not going to be saying telling men what they have to do or any great thing. I'm just going to show what the Bible says is manliness. You come if you're interested in that. And I want to say something else. If you have been guilty of any of these things, God is willing to forgive. He's willing to say it's over. It's fine. I'll forgive if you just agree with me. But He is not willing to change His mind. And He is not willing to shut up to accommodate your prejudices or your ideas or your concepts. God expects you just to say, you're right, God, and I'm wrong. Amen.